Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath. Thank you very much for that beautiful special music. Very peaceful indeed. Helps when you're getting ready to get up and speak. Well, greetings from all your Texas brethren who enjoyed the feast in Galveston, where we did. We certainly had a delightful feast there, wonderful weather, wonderful fellowship, great messages. If you've never been to Galveston, I highly recommend it. It's kind of like a cross between Panama City Beach and Jekyll Island. Lots of things to do, but relatively quiet. Had someone, of course, thinking about Galveston. Some of you who go back a few years might remember, I think it was a Glen Campbell song, Galveston, oh Galveston. And they said, well, we're going to the feast in Cincinnati. Said nobody ever wrote a song about Cincinnati. Which, being the good Cincinnati boy I am, I immediately broke into the theme song for WKRP in Cincinnati. So maybe it's not quite the same, but at any rate, had an excellent feast, and I trust you all did too. 1989 probably doesn't jump out at you as a banner year in American history. Not the way 1492 would, or 1776. Not even like 1963, when President Kennedy was shot. Or 2001, when the terrorist attacks occurred. But 1989 had its share of important historical events. Here in the United States, President Reagan was just finishing up his presidency, and President George Herbert Walker Bush was being sworn into office. The first ever GPS satellite was launched into space, something I didn't realize it went back that far, but the first ever GPS satellite was put into space. Infamous serial killer Ted Bundy was put to death. Colonel Oliver North was found guilty for his parts in the Iran-Contra affair. I turned 13. Now, that's probably not a big deal to American history, but it was kind of a big deal to me. All my friends I went to school with, who, of course, all thought I was Jewish anyway, asked me if I was going to have a bar mitzvah, and I explained to them, no, you know, spiritually Jewish, we're not that Jewish. I don't think they really care. They just want to know if I was going to have a party. But at any rate. But there were much bigger events going on in the rest of the world. In China, protests had broken out in Tiananmen Square against the communist government there, advocating democracy. You might remember infamous image of a man standing in front of a tank there in Tiananmen Square, and the tank turning to go one direction to go around him, and him stepping to the side to stay in front of that tank. Later on, revolutions in Poland, Czechoslovakia, and Romania broke out. Many communist countries began to feel internal pressure towards a move towards democracy. By November of that year, the Berlin Wall came down. How many remember maybe watching those events at the Feast of Tabernacles, getting ready for those the world to change significantly there? Now, I realize for some of you, when I talk about the Berlin Wall, the idea that there were two Germanys may be a little bit of a foreign concept, so we'll just stop with a quick history lesson here. At the time, there were two superpowers on Earth. You had the United States on the side of democracy, freedom, generally speaking, and then you had Soviet Russia on the side of communism. There were many Eastern Bloc nations, and Germany was divided. The eastern half was under Soviet rule. So many people had tried to escape Germany to the free West, the government erected a wall right in the middle in 1961. Anybody who tried to cross that wall without the proper papers would pay with their lives. But by the late 1980s, communism had begun to weaken, in no small part due to the nuclear meltdown in Russia at the Chernobyl power plant. So much money was poured into trying to fix that and rectify that situation that it nearly bankrupted Russia. But perhaps the single greatest event to help bring down that wall was a speech. It was a speech given by President Ronald Reagan at the Brandenburg Gate in front of the Berlin Wall in 1987. He thundered those famous words, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." 2 years later, the wall did come down. It was a watershed moment for the end of the Soviet bloc and, generally speaking, the end of the Cold War. For many, many years, two superpowers had ruled the world, the United States and Soviet Russia. And with the fall of an impressive government, many began to taste freedom for the first time. Many began to taste freedom for the first time. It was a time that really change the world that we live in today. In no small part, it defines the political landscape that we live in now. In some ways, you could say it even contributed to the decline of the United States power. But for many years, what had been the norm had begun to change, and it changed with the cry to tear down this wall. What about you and I? Do we live under an oppressive form of government? I'm not talking about Barack Obama. I'm not talking about potentially Hillary or Trump. But do we live in a world that is oppressed? I think the answer is obvious. We do live in a world that is held captive by an oppressive ruler, Satan the devil. We live in a world that yearns for true freedom. It has many ideas on how that freedom may come, but we know it will only come with the return of Jesus Christ. You and I can't bring that. So what are we to do in the meantime? Sometimes with the big questions in life, it's best to start with the end in mind. What does the conclusion to this matter need to be? For that, let's turn to the end of the book, Revelation 21, and we'll read verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. It says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." He that overcomes will inherit all things, including life in a government that is not designed to oppress its people. In short, we must overcome. It's not complicated. It's just hard to do. I always enjoyed James Bond movies, and I remember there's a line in one of the movies where he's stuck out on the middle of the island and he's surrounded by alligators. And he's asking the supervillain's henchmen, you know, how am I supposed to get off the island? And the henchman tells him, he said, oh, it's not hard. You just, you know, reach in his alligator's mouth, pull all his teeth out. It's not a complicated plan. It's just kind of hard to do. The people who lived in Eastern Germany at that time, it wasn't complicated. They just needed to get to the other side of the wall. It was hard to do. They needed that wall to be gone. So the question I would like to ask us today, what walls do we need to tear down? What walls do you and I need to take down in our lives? I think this discussion can first start with what walls exist in our lives. What walls have been in place for many years and have become the norm, just as the Berlin Wall was to those who live behind it? For example, if we have a relationship issue with someone and we say, well, you know, old so-and-so and I, we just don't get along. We've been at it for so long, I don't even really remember what it's about. If someone were to ask you, you know, if you can reconcile things between you and old so-and-so, how would you do it? What would have to happen first? If our answer starts with something like, well, they need to, we have a problem. That wall is pretty firmly entrenched. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and read verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Breaking into the middle of the story here. We know this is kind of the chapter we go to for relationship reconciliation. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, let him come to you." No, doesn't say that, does it? It says, "Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother." Well, it would be nice for other people who hurt us to come to us. We can't always wait for that to happen, can we? We have to make that first step. So, the question again is asked, what needs to happen for the wall that's between you and that person to come down? If our relationship, if our answer can start with something like, well, I need to, then we're well on our way to taking this wall down. Sometimes we wind up building a wall accidentally. We don't even realize it. Social media is a great way to do that. My brother had a plaque in our room when I was a kid. It said, to err is human, but if you really want to mess things up, use a computer. You can get yourself in trouble on Facebook very quickly. Say, for example, I prefer to homeschool my children, and I put out a post that says, well, here's 7 reasons why my homeschooled kids will outsmart your public schooled kids, or vice versa. And say, here's 5 reasons why my public schooled kids will be better in life than your homeschooled kids. I'm not for or against homeschool or public school. That's not the point. But if we say things that come off as divisive, have we begun to build a wall? I think so. This time of year, we see lots of walls going up. Some say Trump, some say Hillary. You name it. We can put up walls very easily. We're all entitled to our opinions, but if we begin to proclaim our choice as more superior than someone else's, then we're beginning to build a wall. But another example. This one, not so much an external wall. What about an internal wall? What if we're dealing with something difficult to overcome, say an addiction? And we look at it and say, well, you know what? I've just been dealing with this so long, I guess it's just my thorn in the flesh that I have to deal with. You know, we can't let ourselves get away with that kind of thinking. God never permits sin just to be a part of our life. What if it's something else? What if it's maybe a challenge spiritually? What if we get to the point where we say, you know, I tried studying my Bible, I open it up, I look, I read, but I just don't get anything out of it. I don't see anything new. Could that be a sign that we've resigned ourselves to a little spiritual lukewarmness? I think it could be. When we make excuses for the reasons that things are the way they are, we're starting to build walls. Build walls that are barriers to progress. We all have walls in our lives, one way or the other. And I realize that not every wall that is in our life is necessarily of our choosing. Sometimes people put up walls between us and them. Doesn't mean, though, that we have to live with that wall. How many of you heard the story about the baby elephant being trained? Where they take this baby elephant when it's small, they tie its leg to a small tent stake so that it doesn't wander off. As this elephant grows big and strong, it has plenty of strength. It could just rip that tent peg right out of the ground. But it doesn't know that. It's become so accustomed to that tent peg that it lives there. Don't get stuck living behind an iron curtain just because someone else put you there. I read an article this week I thought touched on this point quite well. It's from theelitedaily.com. The article is called The Prisoner Paradox, 8 Reasons You Feel Imprisoned in Your Freedom, written by a gal named Erica Gordon. She wrote about the metaphorical barricades that oftentimes cause relationship issues. She says, when we see we are not getting anywhere, we fail to get up and do anything about it. When we are unhappy about something, we think we can defuse the situation if we just let it ride and are convinced it will surely resolve itself. Instead of being bystanders, we should change something and do something. In fact, we should be doing everything and anything to commit ourselves, to better lives for ourselves. Not every wall that we have in life have we put there. But you know, I bet if we look closely and examine that wall, we can begin to see little chinks in the mortar, places where we can start to take out a brick, places where we can start to tear down the walls that come between us and others. She goes on to say, much of what you want is in your power to attain as long as you are willing to work for it. Those who stood up for democracy under an oppressive government, they risk it all. I didn't look up the numbers, but many people lost their lives trying to cross those walls. These German police didn't fool around. You couldn't cross that wall. They had to stand up for what they believed. Now is the time for us to tear down our walls, whether we built them or not. And they can only come down when we decide we are willing to take them down. They have to come down one brick at a time. These walls, they all have one thing in common. They're a barrier, a barricade. They're a barrier between us and others. But it can go beyond that very quickly. It can become a barrier between us and God. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2. It says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. These walls can quickly become sin. It's not because God cuts us off. It's because we cut him off through our sin. You hear about the guy who is getting on the interstate, coming down the on-ramp, barreling down there 75, 80 miles an hour. Goes to get on the interstate and wham, sideswipes a state highway patrolman. Fortunately, everything's okay. They pull over, they get out, and the state highway patrolman says, sir, didn't you see that yield sign? He said, yes, I did. He said, well, why didn't you yield? He said, I did. I rolled down the window. I yielded 3 times. You still want to get out of my way. God's not at fault. We are. If we keep making excuses for the sin we commit, then we're just adding bricks to that wall. Adding bricks to a wall that separates us from God. The excellent news is that God wants to see these walls come down too. And he wants to help us. In fact, we can read in just the verse prior to this, verse 1 of Isaiah 59. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. God's not a spiritual T-Rex, where he can't reach out and help. He wants to help. He wants to help, but we have to ask. We have to ask. He will hear us. If we recognize that these things have become a barrier between ourselves and God, that these are sin, he desires for them to come down. He wants to help us take them down. And with his help, with God's mercy, we can begin to take each of these walls down, brick by brick. Now you might be thinking, you know, not all walls are bad. The one Mr. Clore mentioned there in his message there, brick around a wall or at the edge of a trail, keep people from falling off, those are very good. We need to have those. Don't I want to have a wall between me and the rest of the world? Don't I want to be cut off from the morality of this world? Well, to a certain extent, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but you know, we must be very careful when we build this sort of a wall. We must be careful that it doesn't become a holier-than-thou sort of an attitude. One that keeps us from shining our light. One that keeps us from being a city on a hill. We don't want to cut ourselves off completely. This was an attitude that early Christianity had to deal with as well. The Apostle Paul addresses this in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We read an interesting scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 14 and 15. Ephesians 2, verse 14. He says, "For he himself," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who has made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Now, most of Christianity today has an issue with this verse. Well, in their mind, they don't have an issue with this verse. But they have an issue. They misunderstand it. They say, yeah, Jesus Christ broke down the wall. Right there, it says he broke down on the wall of the law and the commandments. They take this reference to think the law is done away. It's not at all what Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about is actually the middle wall of separation that stood around the temple. There was a wall built around the temple there at that time that the Gentiles were not allowed to go past. If they were to go past that, the Jewish authorities would drag them out. They could be beat up. They could be killed. It was the Berlin Wall of their day. The law prevented Gentile converts from getting too close to the temple. Paul's pointing out that wall and said that barrier that exists between Jew and Gentile convert, it shouldn't be there. Christ broke that wall down. Salvation, it exists for the Jew, for the Gentile alike. There was no longer a separation between the two. Theme that Paul mentions over and over. You might jot down your notes, Galatians 3:28, study that further. The Covenants booklet covers this point quite well. I recommend that if you'd like further study. But clearly, this isn't about Paul trying to abolish the wall. He's pointing out this wall that was a barrier between Jew and Gentile had been broken down. Earlier in this verse, he gave those in Ephesus a reminder in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." That oppressive ruler, he worked on us too. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others." We too were once like the rest of the world. We were blinded. We were blinded by deceit. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Let's turn there quickly. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 4. It says, "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The world is oppressed by a tyrannical ruler. We were oppressed by a tyrannical ruler. Till our eyes were open, we too needed a way to get across our own Berlin Wall. We didn't have a way to do that without Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, familiar text, it says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We were asked to come across the wall. We were given the help through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy." We were once in darkness on the other side of the wall. we've obtained mercy. Being a first fruit is an amazing, awesome blessing. But if we take that and begin to have an attitude, that means we are better than other potential sons of God's. We are starting to build a wall. We are starting to build a wall, and while we must protect ourselves and our families from the morals of this world, we must be careful with the attitude that we do it. If we resembled, or if we built any sort of a wall that resembles a holier-than-thou attitude, that wall, too, has to come down. Beyond ourselves, what about the future? We just came back from the Feast of Tabernacles. We heard a lot about the work that we'll be doing there. We read verses in Micah, Isaiah, Zechariah, about the teaching, about the help that we will be giving those who have come through the millennium, or rather those who have come through the tribulation and are entering into the millennium. They'll be coming out of a world that is torn by war, a world where they were taught to hate by an oppressive ruler, by Satan the devil. These people will just now be coming out of a time where they were deceived. And just now will they begin to see, wait, there is an opportunity for true freedom. And it wasn't in the gun, in the bullet of any gun I carried, or any bomb that was dropped, or any sort of government the man came up with. Will people coming out of this life, that experience, are they going to have some walls that need to come down? You better believe it. You better believe they will. There will be a world full of people who, maybe a few weeks ago, had been fighting against one another, ready to kill one another, never having real understanding. And they'll have a lot of questions. And they'll want to know how this person who was on this side of the wall could possibly ever be a son or daughter of God. Walls will have to come down. You and I need to be learning to tear down our walls now, so that we'll have an opportunity to truly help those who have walls that have to come down in the future. They may even have walls that say, if there is a God, how could he have let this horrible thing happen to humanity? They may just now understand what God's love looks like. They may just now understand that they've been deceived after 6,000 years of Satan's influence. They may just now know and understand that they had been blind. Our job will be to help tear down these walls. To this point, we've talked about walls in a largely negative sense. So are there any positive walls? Well, as mentioned, we want to be careful with the kind of things that we allow into our life, the kinds of morality that is foisted upon us and television and movies and radio. We do have to build a certain wall. And it's not wrong to pray for a wall of God's protection. Psalm 91 points to that. Psalm chapter 91. We'll just read a few verses from here. Psalm 91, pick up in verse 2, it says, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence and shall cover you with his feathers and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. We certainly need God to build a wall around us. We pray for protection. If we don't have protection from God, no other wall in existence will protect us. His is the only wall that can protect us. So how then can we relate the idea of the tearing down of one wall, the building of another, and our job going forward towards the kingdom of God? Can we relate these three? I think so. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. And notice what we read in regards to fasting here. We heard about this just a couple Sabbaths ago in a message by Mr. Troy Phelps about fasting that pleases God. Isaiah 58, verse 2, it says, "They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you taken no notice?" They're crying out, "God, why didn't you see our fasting? Why didn't you understand? Why didn't you fix the problems that we were fasting about?" They had problems between themselves as people. They were fasting, they were praying, they were asking God to fix these problems, but they were missing the point. The problem really wasn't between them and others. The problem was between them and God. The problem was, as we read in Isaiah 59, they had let sin build that wall between themselves and God. But notice what we read starting in verse 9. Isaiah 58 and verse 9. It says, "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of the wickedness," the attitude that says, well, to tear down this wall, that person needs to. Verse 10, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday." If we can recognize our sin, if we can begin to remove those bricks from the wall, we can go from dark to light. Verse 11, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." What a beautiful description here of a millennial's type of setting. Verse 12, it says, "Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." This is a beautiful prophetic verse. It refers to the rebuilding that must be done during the millennium. Some of that building, perhaps, will be literal. But more than that, this refers to the rebuilding of the relationship between God and man, the repairing of the breach, the restoring of the wall. Perhaps imagining this breach here, instead of a breach in a wall, maybe imagine it as a breach in a bridge, if that helps your imagery at all. But the principle is the same. This structure is in need of repair. Have you ever looked at an old piece of furniture, a house, a car maybe, and thought, is that worth fixing? I know I have. I've made my share of poor choices. But sometimes we look at things and say, is that worth fixing? Is it worth rebuilding that wall? Long ago, before you and I came into existence, God and Jesus Christ looked at the relationship between mankind and themselves and said, you know what? That's worth fixing. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians Ephesians 1, we'll pick it up in verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Now, this isn't some notion that everything in our life is predestined, what clothes we're going to wear, who we're going to marry, things of that nature. But rather, it shows for us the intent that God in Christ had for man at the beginning of the human race. We weren't created for the purpose of failing. That was never the intent. The intent for mankind is to be a part of God's spiritual family. Before the relationship, before the wall was ever broken, God in Christ said, you know, that's worth fixing. We live as recipients of an awesome love that says, you're worth the time. You're worth the time. I want to have a relationship with you. After the Berlin Wall came down, there was an explosion of economic growth. Began to see new jobs. Eastern Bloc nations' economies exploded. McDonald's sprouted up everywhere. Maybe not necessarily the best export we could have given them, but certainly a sign of capitalism if there ever was one. This could only happen, though, after the removal of an oppressive government. For humanity, once that oppressive government is torn down, once Satan is bound away, only then, can man's relationship as a whole be rebuilt with God. We are blessed as first fruits to begin that now in this life. But for most of humanity, that won't happen until Satan is out of the picture. An oppressive form of government will be removed. A new liberating government, not liberal, not conservative, but a liberating government will be put in place. The first one ever truly designed for man to become free. God's holy days, especially the Feast of Tabernacles, show us the intent of this government. Show us God's desire for mankind to truly be liberated, to truly be freed. But beyond that, I think it shows us something on an emotional level, something on a spiritual level. It's about what our mindset is, where our focus is. As we heard in the sermonette, Matthew 6:33, what are we seeking? The kingdom of God isn't so much a place as it is an attitude. Oh, it's literal, it's real. But it's representative of our attitude. What do we look forward to? Do we recognize the barriers, the walls that exist in our life? Do we desire to overcome our own Berlin walls? Do we look for freedom? During the Feast of Tabernacles, I got the opportunity to know a gentleman who serves in the Houston congregation, Mr. Bud Beamer. And he said this. He said, faith, as much as anything, is an attitude. It's an attitude about what's going to happen. It's an attitude about what's in store for all mankind. We have an awesome God who loves us. He wants a relationship for us. If that's not our focus, we can't tear these walls down. We begin to conclude in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. These were the opening words of Christ's public ministry, and they'll be the closing words for us today. Luke 4, verse 18. Christ, quoting from Isaiah, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus Christ's sole purpose was not to return to earth to forgive your sins. Oh, that had to happen. That was part of the plan. Make no mistake. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But his purpose was more than that. At the Feast of Tabernacles, he probably went out and enjoyed a great steak dinner. Probably spent more money on that steak dinner than what you're going to spend on groceries next week. Was the purpose of going to that meal to pay the bill? No. It needed to happen, but the purpose was to go and enjoy that meal, celebrate the feast as God commanded it. The purpose of Christ coming was to loosen the captives, to break the oppressive yoke of sin that this world's government has for us. It was to make us free. It was to create family, to give true liberty, true freedom for all. 1989, the Berlin Wall came crashing down. It was a physical monument to an oppressive sort of government that held its people down. Only after it was removed could those people begin to taste freedom for the first time. When we look forward to the establishment of God's kingdom, what walls exist in our life? What walls need to come down between us, between others, between us and God? What walls, even ones that maybe we didn't build, can we begin to pull down? What walls hold us captive and oppress us with sin? We must be careful not to create a holier-than-thou attitude when we build and ask God for a wall of protection about us, because we have to be that light on a hill. We have to be that example that Christ called us to be. We have to be ready to help others who will have many other walls to break down. People who don't understand the source of those walls. People who have never, ever had an opportunity to understand what true freedom actually is. It's a freedom that God desires for all mankind to have. A freedom that will be accomplished. And it'll be done by the repairing of the breaches, the restoring of the streets, and it'll be done during the soon coming kingdom of God.